in the small catechism, where he says, what does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition, this little prayer request, that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. First thing we started talking about last week is this. What are we recognizing when we pray this petition, lead us into temptation, lead us not into temptation?
That there is temptation.
We are recognizing that there is a real threat from our spiritual enemies. That temptation is real, which means there is a real threat from our spiritual enemies, from sin, from the world, and from the power of the devil. We also talked about the methods they use, the lying and deception and appeal to our senses, our desires, that they use to lead us into temptation, and the purpose of the temptations that come from the devil, the world, and latched onto by our sinful nature, which are, as Luther says, to deceive us and mislead us in two directions, into false beliefs, three directions, into false beliefs, into despair, where we believe that we are cannot be forgiven, and also into other great shames and vices, other sins.
Doesn't that also lead us away from God?
Absolutely, yeah. No, the whole point of the temptation from the devil and the world and our sinful nature's perspective is to drive a wedge between us and God. Absolutely. So what we're going to look at today is Mark chapter 4. We're going to start there, Mark 4, 1 to 20. And I'm going to try and keep us moving just so we can kind of round this out. So Mark 4, 1 through 20. We'll read 1 through 9. We'll read 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. All right, what are the various dangers to faith mentioned in this parable, in the sower of the seed?
What? Rootlessness.
Okay, having no roots, which was described as what?
Hearing the word immediately. Well, I mean, having hearing it but not taking it.
Yeah. When do you need roots? When tribulations and persecutions come. You know, a tree without roots is fine until you get a little bit of wind. And then it's got a lot of trouble. Right? So that's one. One of the dangers is that danger of the tribulations and persecutions coming. What else? Luann?
No faith. Not having a strong faith.
Okay. Yeah, not having a strong faith. That again, that sort of rootlessness. Yeah. Bill?
Cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches.
Yeah, the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches are mentioned. And then, of course, the devil coming and snatching the seed away. These are the dangers that we're being warned about here. So as we think about that, is falling away from the faith, being pulled away from the faith, an immediate thing or something that happens over time? Often over time. Right? It is not, I mean, there may be cases where there's a switch that's flipped and suddenly there's a change, but usually it is over time. I see that as pastor as well. You know, when you know people who are not here with us, if they're not absent because of health issues, typically it's been something that's been over time. And you can see it happen. They came occasionally for a while, and then they didn't come, and then they came a couple times a year, and then they stopped coming entirely. Right? So we ought to think about temptation as something that, while it certainly can have an impact in the moment, sometimes it's the cumulative effect of multiple temptations over time. And I've always been struck I've been struck in this parable of the sower that there's a difference. You get the seed that's snatched up before it even takes root. Then you get the one that grows a little bit, but it doesn't have deep roots. And then you have the other one that grows up, but it just doesn't bear fruit. It's almost like you have this progressive stages, and they're kind of growing up, but something comes and stops their growth. So, Joanne?
I also see another sign to this, that that it starts with something small. A lot of times it can start with something little.
Okay.
And eventually drive a wedge between you and the Lord. So it's very important, as brothers and sisters, to intervene quickly.
Absolutely, yeah.
And if you care about somebody, make sure that doesn't happen.
Yeah, don't wait. If you see this happening to someone, and also don't look at it and think that this is only their issue and that it only concerns them. I like to say this at rehearsals for weddings, that the wedding party who's gathered there, too often it seems to me, and this may not be the case, but it seems to me that we have a situation where you will have the bridesmaids and the groomsmen who will happily stand there for the wedding, but if there's some issue or trouble in the marriage, well, suddenly that's their issue. No, your being there means that this is your issue as well. We should see the same thing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If they're not here, it's not only a loss for them, it is a loss for us as well. Carl?
I think it's a great point you make about the wedding party, but is it really culturally that way in America today? And probably not.
Right.
I know when we got married, no one said, you know, to our groomsmen and bridesmaids, hey, you know, you should be looking after these people. So I think you're absolutely right, but we need to instantiate it in a more meaningful way. This is great because this is one way where,
planting that seed. I mean, this is why I say it at the wedding rehearsal, is to plant that seed. It may not be the way they're thinking about it, but it is the way it ought to be.
It's kind of like godparents.
Right, same thing.
I have no idea who my godparents are.
Right.
I think my kids might know one of them if it's a family member.
Yeah. So as we think about this, you know, taking an interest in those around us and in their faith and what's happening in their lives. Reaching out if we see these things beginning in a slow way. So one of the questions is that we ought to consider for ourselves, perhaps for our family members, what are the people or things that could lure you away from Jesus? You don't have to necessarily answer, but you could.
What I noticed in my Christian life, what lures people away is not going to church.
Yeah.
They make it easy, first time they come.
Yeah.
It's good, but then they do it twice.
Right.
And then eventually they don't come at all.
Yeah, yeah. But I'm not talking about other people here. I'm talking about you. Because when we think about the threat and reality of temptations, it's not just that he's got his sights set on others out there. The sights are set on us. So what are the real things? And again, you don't have to confess your deepest, darkest things in your life to me here or in front of everybody. But are there things that could lure us away, or people or things? I think we'd be foolish to say no. And it may be different. What could lure me away may be different than what would lure you away. Luann?
I think sometimes unworthiness.
Okay.
You understand that God died for our sins, yep. and you know, we're forgiven when we repent, but there's still times when I or others may feel unworthy, and
yeah.
So that kind of goes to Jenny, where you're like, well, I'm just not going to go to church, or
right,
I don't
yeah.
feel...
It doesn't come out of a sense of
like,
not...
my sin is worse than everybody
right.
else's.
And there's that temptation. You know, what does the devil do? There he's driving toward despair. The sense that your sins aren't are too great, or your situation is different in some way, or Jesus didn't come for you. We're going to touch on this when I get back from... I'm not going on vacation. But when I get back, 2 weeks from now, in Lent, I'm planning on starting a study in Lent on our Sundays on confession and absolution. Especially talking about individual confession and absolution. So we're going to talk about that. Marla?
I think when we look in on ourselves, into ourselves, instead of looking out, we start to focus on things we don't like about ourselves, or we can become depressed, or
yeah.
like, why didn't I do that? Oh, why didn't I do this? Oh, my life would have been better than that. And then just work ourselves. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Work
so,
ourselves into this weird thing where, like, I know I start crying, like, oh, well, man, do this right. What?
So the temptation of turning in on ourselves, right?
That puts us in, yep. me sometimes, not so much now, but into, not a mood, but this thing, this chasm of thing.
Yeah, and it makes us weak and vulnerable as well.
And then,
absolutely.
Yeah, but I think, you know, to have God come out of it.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Listening to everybody with all these deep thoughts, but my biggest problem is sloth.
Okay.
I just don't want to get out of bed.
Okay, sloth.
That's horrible.
Yeah.
I mean, I set the alarm and it goes off and I don't want to get out.
Yeah.
And but 99 times out of 100 I do, but it's a fight.
Right, right. It is not, it is in some ways against nature, or our fallen nature, certainly it's against that. To come up and be part of, to get up and be part of God's church, God's people. So there's a real temptation there.
Sometimes choices have to be made. Either you're going to spend events with family,
okay,
or you're going to be sitting in your own pew.
There's a real temptation.
And that's a hard
right.
choice, but yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. Is Christmas a family day, or is it Christ's Mass? You know, those sorts of things. And there's a real live thing that we're faced with. And it's not that being with family is bad on Christmas.
No.
It's a wonderful and beautiful thing. But is there a temptation here that has the potential to draw us and pull us away? I do want to keep moving here. But
yeah,
go ahead.
That part of the... That would come from... it used to be said you don't marry outside of your church.
Okay.
Right?
Right.
For that reason, if your family's not going to church on Christmas, you have a problem. And it's even more difficult to remain a Christian on your own.
So that touches on, you know, the people. Are there people that could pull us away? When I wrote this up, I wrote this up to talk with our high school and junior high kids. And we had five or six of us together for it. And one of the things I had in mind is that very real temptation that there could be a person who would pull you away from the faith.
Yeah.
Right? You know, it happens both ways, right? There are people who are here because they fell in love with someone who is part of the congregation and have been brought into the congregation. I'm looking at you, Jeremy. So. And there are others... Others who, when they meet someone who doesn't believe, they end up getting pulled away from the faith. So there's a temptation there. Karen?
I was just saying George, too.
Oh, yeah, same thing with George. Yep. All right, so next part of it, we've got like 8 minutes, maybe. I do have a watch now, so I can... All right, so we've confessed, we recognize the real threat to us when we pray this petition. If there wasn't a real threat of being led into temptation, we wouldn't even need to pray this. In heaven, you will not be praying, and lead us not into temptation. You just won't need to. At the bottom of that front page, by praying this petition, we are confessing our own weakness. That is, even if there were temptations, but you were strong enough on your own to withstand them, you would not need to pray this. So we are confessing our own weakness. We will never overcome them and win the victory by our own strength. Are there times that you have relied on your own strength? And what was the result? Who comes down, right? I can tell you, one of the personal failings that I have is that I think I, at times, have, marriage has helped with this a ton, but have relied too much on myself, have thought that this is my thing to deal with, have not shared it with others or sought the counsel and advice of others to help and support me in this. And that's never turned out well. So, you know, relying on our own strength is not a recipe, saying, here comes temptation, I got this, is not a recipe for success, but a recipe for failure. That's what the result will be. Maybe we are able to resist this temptation or that temptation, but I'll tell you, when it's an assault of wave after wave after wave after wave, you take out the first enemy, but there's another one who pops right up. Luann?
I think sometimes, too, asking for help can be perceived as a sign of weakness. So we speak to God, we ask for help.
Yeah.
But to strengthen that, it's always good to talk to other people,
right.
Ask for their prayers, ask for their help, to hold you accountable, or
yeah.
To help you stay strong.
Right, absolutely.
But if you ask for that help, you're almost seen as, really, you can't handle this?
Yeah.
You know, it's
at least that's how we might feel about it. But,
yeah.
But I will say, yeah, I think you're absolutely right. We are confessing our weakness when we say this. And there is no shame in that. There's honesty and truth in that. Dave?
I think sometimes we rely on our own strength and don't even realize that that's what we're doing.
True. Yeah. I think I'm even doing something different, but I'm really relying on my own strength. All right, flip to the back page. We won't get to all these passages, so you can take some of these home, but here is the other thing we're doing when we pray this petition. By praying this petition, we are asking our dear Father in heaven for his help in temptation. We recognize the real threat. We confess our own weakness. And by praying this, we are asking him for help. How does God guard and keep us with Jesus? I'm not quite sure what I meant there, but how does God guard and keep us with Jesus in temptation? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. This is what St. Paul says. And this is when he's talking about a warning against idolatry and those the people of Israel who were led into sexual immorality. So the temptations they faced in the wilderness, in verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. There's a lot going on in there, but one of the main takeaways about how God guards and keeps us in temptation. What do we hear about God?
He won't tempt us beyond our ability.
Okay, he's not going to tempt us beyond our ability. And by our ability, I don't think it means here our ability by ourselves to withstand.
Right.
But you know, he's not going to allow a temptation to come that is impossible for him to overcome for us and through us. What else?
He'll show us the way out.
He'll show us the way out. There will be a way. So when temptation comes, one of the things we ought to be thinking is, okay, where's the way out? How is he given a door of escape from this temptation? And it may be pretty easy. Well, it may be go to the cross. It may be get out of where you are right now. Right? Don't be there. Right? There's actually, there might literally be a door, which is the escape from the temptation. Cheryl?
He's with us.
He is with us. Yeah.
Faith is faithful.
Yeah, God is faithful. Right? This is a beautiful promise. He doesn't say, you're so strong. He says, God is faithful. We trust this. Now, I know there are times when things come and we say, I know he said he wouldn't give me more than what is beyond my ability, but he sure, he feels like he's gotten really close to that line sometimes we feel, right? But here's what we hold on to. God is faithful. God is faithful. Eyes off ourselves, eyes on him.
But he's not tempting us.
Right.
It's like with Job.
Yep.
God didn't let Satan go beyond this point.
Right. There are limits.
There are limits. So he has to we have to know that he is in fact interceding.
Yep.
But he still he lets it happen.
Well, so the thing is, from our standpoint, when we face temptations, you know, they don't come with us with a little pad saying, you know, here's what the devil's doing and here's what God's doing, and you know, all it hits us only with that reality of the temptation. But here's what we do know, and we do believe, that God is faithful, that he tempts no one, and that even in temptation, God can be working for our good. We'll talk about that in a second. Carl?
You hit this during the sermon about avoiding, you know, bad things.
Right.
And I think a lot of us still think that we can go down into the muddy water and we'll come out of it clean.
Yeah.
You know, so if we're hanging around people and things and thinking that we're not going to come out muddy, I think we're thinking wrong.
Yeah,
and that temptation's there.
Right.
I mean, you know, like you said, it'll hurt your eyes and such. Because
absolutely. I mean, that sort of sense in which a temptation like that comes with the idea of it, and then we dwell on the idea and the pleasure of it, and then we give into it. Now, maybe we think, well, I can just, you know, let the idea come, and I'll draw the line there. But the problem is, temptation's always pushing.
But you got to get out of the swamp,
right?
Or you're going to become one of the swamp monsters.
Right. Absolutely. So, although there's something appealing about swamp monsters. Yeah. So, okay. I got your point. So, okay. The other thing is here in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to just kind of blitz through a little bit more here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, or 12, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now, the thing that I find comfort in here is not simply to know that, well, every other human being has the same temptations. I mean, honestly, it is helpful to have others that we can talk to who've been through the same thing. But I'm not looking to you, and you ought not be looking to me as your champion in temptation. Right? So, no temptation has overtaken man except that which is common to man. The comfort here is, there is one who became man, who is stronger than every temptation. And that's the passage we're not going to read, but Matthew chapter 4. When we face temptation, we need to remember that we are not the champion against temptation, but we have a champion against temptation, our Lord Jesus Christ. When do we see him as our champion against temptation? Well, in Scripture, though, where's the Scripture passage?
When he was tempted by the devil.
When he was tempted by the devil. We can kind of pause on that one because that's the reading 2 weeks from today. First Sunday in Lent is the temptation of Christ. But here's the thing. He is our champion. When we find ourselves faced with temptation, we have someone to whom we can turn. We have someone who has overcome the devil already. Rather than kind of saying, okay, I'm ready to meet him, we turn to the one who really did and who won the victory in temptation. So, we're asking our dear Father to help in temptation through our champion. And then he also gives us these other gifts. We're not going to explore these in detail, but through the Word of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through holy baptism, through holy absolution, and the Lord's Supper, and through the gift of prayer as armor and weapons, our Lord guards and keeps us with Jesus in temptation. So all of these things are gifts that God gives to strengthen and support us in the midst of temptation. So, the Word of Christ, you've got the Scriptures. If the cell phone brings temptations, here's one thing in its favor. You've also got Bible Gateway and the other Bible things on there, right? I mean, there are some. God has a way of using even these things to bring some good. So we have these sources of strength near us. And relying on Him strengthens our faith. So here's the last thing I want to say about this today. It's not a complete, thorough study of temptation, but God is able to do something through temptation for us. And think about this. A temptation comes. You turn not to your own strength, but to the strength of Christ. You see Him as your champion. You follow God's word, and you flee from temptation, find that route of escape. What has happened to you as a Christian through this process?
Your faith is deepened.
Your faith is deepened. Right? So the devil means to use temptation to destroy us. But our God is able to take those temptations and turn them on their head and use them to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer to Him. So in one sense, every temptation has this potential. And it has this potential to drive a wedge between us and God, or it has the potential to draw us closer to our God. Now, don't go looking for temptation. Hey, I need my faith strengthened. Let me go find a temptation, and I'll turn to God. But this is the reality. Temptation may be dangerous for faith. Temptation is also dangerous for the devil. He's playing a risky game. And we know the one who is our champion. And we look to Him in every trial and temptation. So, from God's perspective, we describe these things as tests. And what is a test for? A test is there to strengthen the one being tested. Every good school teacher, I'm sure we all had the school teachers, right, that just wanted us to fail. But a good school teacher, their goal is what? To strengthen the one they are teaching. And the test is given to send them back to the book to study, to learn, so that they are strengthened for the test. When a test comes, from God's perspective, it is there to drive us to Him that we might be strengthened. Our faith would be deepened and grow. We would come to rely even more on the one who is our champion. All right, we're going to pause there, but I do want to ask you to turn to Psalm 91. And here you'll have to use probably the Pew Bible, because that's going to have the same translation for us. And this is what we'll close with. This will be our closing prayer. We'll read together Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Go in peace.